ready to receive from His Word, because He wants to give us some direction. He wants to speak to our hearts tonight. So I want to ask you to join with me in opening up your Bible to the second book of Moses, Shmot, or as we normally know it, Exodus. Do you remember Joseph's first two sons who were born to him when he was in Egypt? Their names were Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were raised among royalty because Joseph, their father, was serving as the second man over all of Egypt. But Joseph's father, Jacob, came and took those two boys. You remember this. He crisscrossed, applesauced his hands. You know how to do that. He crossed his hands and he laid one hand on the younger that he should have laid on the elder, you would think, and vice versa. And he blessed those two boys. And then he said to Joseph, "Your boys are my boys now. You can have any other kids, but these belong to me." And he blessed them, these two boys who have been raised in the royal courts of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He blesses them and assigns to them their calling to be shepherds. What a promotion. From royalty to shepherds. And so that you don't forget, the Egyptians considered shepherds to be the worst of the worst jobs. The equivalent of how ancient Israelites would consider pig men. What do you call those guys that raise pigs? Pig farmers? That's all you call them? Okay, so these guys got promoted from royalty down to shepherd, and then something similar happens to Moses, which is we will read about today, which is the first weekly reading in Exodus. Remember, Moses was born during a difficult time in Israeli-Egyptian relationships. You know, it's not just the Camp David Accords and things like that that deal with Israel and Egypt, but there were some tough times in the past. And when the children of Israel came down to Egypt, there are just a few dozen of them. And now, 4 centuries later, as we're reading this passage here in Exodus, 4 centuries later, there are hundreds of thousands when Moses is born. Hundreds of thousands of men, plus women and children. And I like what the Hebrew says. It says that they multiplied. And it uses the term for the way swarming insects multiply. And so they swarmed all over Egypt. And this disturbs the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was ignorant or who didn't want to know about anything that Joseph had done for Egypt. So Pharaoh's disturbed. He gives two orders. First one, enslave the children of Israel. Second one, kill all their new baby sons. Whenever a baby boy is born, kill him. And Moses is born at that time to a family of Levites. I like that. I wear Levi's. But Levi, you know, that's my tribe. You know, some people have baseball teams. I've got a tribe. And Moses is born to a nice Jewish Levitical family while this death decree is in force. And his parents look at him when he's born and they see he's beautiful. And so they hide him for 3 months and protect him. And then they do something that honestly is terrible. It's even hard to imagine. I mean, it's unthinkable. If you don't know how this story turns out, this is an unforgivable thing for a parent to do. They put him in a basket. They put him in the water at the river, and he floats into the bulrushes. Can you imagine doing that? I think our Jewish families need some parenting skills here. You know, look what happened with Joseph. He got sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, Moses' parents, they think he's wonderful, so they put him in a basket and float him down a river. Something's not right. And it's unthinkable, except by being put in this basket and floating down the river, he is discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh. And she recognizes something special about him, and she gets him out of that basket, and then she starts raising him and brings him into the royal household. Moses has been abandoned, but now he's brought into the royal family, the royal family of Egypt, and there's a call that is on his life. Even though he's just a little child, there's a call on his life, and the Bible is telling us all these details so we pay attention to these things that happen to him because they're unusual things. And you know what? Sometimes unusual things may happen to you, and you'll be saying, this doesn't make sense. My family hates me. They don't like me. Something's not going right at work, at home, whatever. And it won't make any sense to you for a few years or decades or perhaps until the end of your life when it will all come together. There's a call on Moses' life, and he doesn't understand it. And he can't move himself forward in it. Now, turn to chapter 2 of Exodus and look at verse 11. It jumps to this scene. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brothers and he looked at their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, I remember growing up in Beth Israel Synagogue in Roanoke, Virginia, nice conservative Jewish synagogue I was a part of. And one of the first words every Jewish kid learned was taskmaster. And we learned what a taskmaster was. And none of the Christian kids knew what a taskmaster was. But all the Jewish kids knew. The taskmaster was one of these Egyptians who was beating Jews. They were ruling over the Jewish slaves, and we all knew it. We could talk among ourselves about taskmasters. We didn't actually like taskmasters. Well, we get a glimpse of the real Moses here because we see his reaction to this Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. Moses jumps in, he intervenes, and he does something very strange. He looks around to see if anybody's watching. So now, maybe an attorney would know, does this constitute, is this now homicide? It's not involuntary manslaughter, right? He looks around. He has a plan. He's going to kill the taskmaster, and he does it. He kills the Egyptian, and then he buries his body in the sand. Now, someone should explain to Moses that's not a good idea. Sand will not keep a body down. And word gets out, not just as Moses might think, the Jewish people who he was like rising up to protect, they start questioning who he is and whether he's going to now turn on them and kill them. So Moses, he's got passion for justice and he wants things to be right. And Pharaoh hears about this and Pharaoh decides he's going to kill Moses. Now, I don't know what Pharaoh was thinking, but maybe Pharaoh thought, you know what, we should have killed him when he was a kid. That was our plan. He escaped that. Now we're going to do what we should have done earlier. Or maybe he says, "This we knew he was a Hebrew, and we raised him all these years among our people, and yet look, he sides with them and not with us." Whatever, this Pharaoh decided he was going to kill Moses, and as soon as Moses heard that, he took it seriously, and he fled Egypt. He left Egypt as quick as he could, crossed the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, too, maybe. I don't know, it doesn't say. And he went into the Sinai Desert, the Sinai Peninsula, to the land of Midian. And then he comes to Midian, and we find another episode that reveals something about what Moses is really like. It helps us understand the real Moses and what he's called to. It's in verse 16 of chapter 2. It says, "The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." So Moses sees these seven damsels in distress, and something rises up in him to protect them, to rescue them from the trouble that they're in. And he, one man, drives away all these shepherds who have overpowered the girls. He rescues the girls. He helps them water the flock. And the girls later tell their father, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of shepherds. Bad shepherds. But it was an Egyptian who delivered us. The girl's father befriends Moses and ends up giving his daughter Zipporah to be Moses' wife. And so here we have another example of the patriarchs marrying Gentile girls. Right? Take heart, Jewish men. You're in good company. In fact, in the Torah, it's hard to find a Jewish guy who doesn't marry a non-Jew. There are a few. So Moses is identified as an Egyptian. He's separated from his people. He's a stranger in a strange land. And he is called to be the deliverer of the Jewish people. But first, he's going to have to be Moses the shepherd. He loves justice. He loves mercy. He's going to become the lawgiver to Israel. But you know what? Right now, Moses is a shepherd. Nothing noble, nothing sophisticated. It's the job the Lord calls him to. And he shepherds for 40 years. And so he's old. He's an old guy. I don't know if you've ever met shepherds. I knew one in my life. One guy who earned his living taking care of sheep. And he was, I think, qualified for it. This is what he could do. Not much more than that. And he was good at staying outside when it rained and good at staying outside when it was cold and good at just being with animals. Not so smart animals, sort of dumb animals. That was his life. This is what Moses did. Do you understand? Moses, who had been raised in the court of Pharaoh, is just a shepherd. Nothing sophisticated, nothing honorable, nothing wonderful. Now I want you to really read something carefully and thoughtfully with me, because 40 years pass, and we're in chapter 3. You understand, this is not a full history and biography of Moses, because the Bible doesn't present him to us this way. We get little snippets, important episodes that show us something about Moses. And that's what brings us up to chapter 3. So I want you to read this carefully with me. We already read some of this with Brian. He read this part to you. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Moses led the flock to the back of the desert. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, huh, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now this makes something a little perplexing. The angel of the Lord is in the flames, but what's curious to Moses is that the bush isn't being consumed. And so we don't know, is it Moses' better instinct? Is it his spirituality? Or is he just thinking, this is the strangest, coolest thing I've ever seen? We don't know. But he moves. He decides to pay attention. He turns aside. I love what Brian noticed about this. He turned aside to look. The Lord was looking for Moses to see, would Moses turn aside? You see, I think this tells us something about the Lord. The Lord will come to people, and he wants to reveal himself to people. And when he does, not everybody turns aside. There are moments when the Lord comes to someone, and they see that he is there. Others tell him that he's there. And yet, you know what? They just keep going on. The whole story of the Good Samaritan is based on this idea that people can be undistracted by what God wants them to do. How can I say it another way? They could be so committed to their normal business that when God has work for them to do or wants to reveal himself to them, they're too busy. They are too distracted by other things so that the revelation of God is unavailable to them because they won't make time or they won't open up their hearts. But Moses did. Moses turned aside, perhaps just out of curiosity. I don't know. The bush burns, it's not being consumed, and he draws closer. And then look, The Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, and God called to him then from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He called his name twice. And Moses said, Hineni, here I am. And then the Lord said, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. The angel of the Lord is here in the fire, and the angel of the Lord at this moment is the Lord. Do you see that? The angel of the Lord appears, but it's the Lord. And throughout the Torah, it's like that. Throughout most of the scriptures, almost every appearance of that one who's called the angel of the Lord is fully identified as the Lord. So when the angel of the Lord comes as a man to Abraham, he's also the Lord, which tells us the Lord can come as a man. And when the Lord appears in the fire, we see that God can appear in fire just like he appeared in the pillar of fire or he appeared in the cloud. It doesn't mean that God is always fire or always a cloud, but he can appear this way. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Moses and calls out to him, and Moses answers, and the Lord then says to him, don't come closer. And Moses stops. Take off your shoes. And Moses does it. And I want you to see something. I want you to notice how revelation and obedience are tied together. If you want more revelation of God, try more obedience. If you want God to reveal more to you, obey him in what he's already said. I've had a terrible experience of this in the 1980s, I think it was 1983, I was seeking the Lord for my future. I didn't know, should I be in business or in ministry? And I didn't know where I should live. I really didn't know what my future should be. And I was trying to say yes to the Lord for everything that was possible. But I honestly didn't know, and I was seeking the Lord so diligently, getting up early in the morning, unreasonably early, you know, in the 5:30 range to seek the Lord, and working 2 full-time jobs and also serving in ministry. I was killing myself through this. I don't recommend it as a way to go. But I was seeking the Lord, and I wanted to find him. And one day I was seeking the Lord, and he spoke to me and said, I'm not going to tell you anything. But at least I heard him. You know, so now I know I'm not the right channel. You know, I don't have to change channels. And so I'm hearing the Lord, and he says, I'm not going to tell you anything. And I start whining. And he says, I've already told you 21 things you haven't done. Was it 21 or 27? 27, excuse me. Yeah, I said 21. It sounds better. It's not true. It was 27. 27 things you haven't done. Yeah, man. Yes, Steve, can you believe it? You know, some of you are saying, well, I'm better than him. I've only got 15 things I haven't done. There's hope. 27 things. And, of course, that irritated me. You know how that is. And I said, basically, what? You know, like, prove it. And he said, get out paper. And I felt like I was a secretary taking dictation at that moment. And I don't know why, but I understood I needed to get out those 3x5 cards, which I don't normally use. And I was like writing things down. And he just started naming things I hadn't been doing, none of which was important to me. Not one of it was important. And as far as I was concerned, none of it rose to a level that deserved me stopping to do those things. There was only one problem. These were the things God was telling me to do. That was the problem. And the Lord said, I'm not going to tell you anymore because I already told you 27 things and you haven't done them. And at that moment, I decided to try obedience. You know why? Because I understood, I'm not getting more revelation. He's not going to give it to me. Now, some people don't care. When the Lord says, obey, and you understand you're not going to get any more revelation, it won't stop you. And you say, you know what, I can study the Bible anyway. I can learn new doctrines. I can read, I can learn, I can do all sorts of things, and it still won't please the Lord. When the Lord says, no more revelation, I want your obedience. You know what? It's time for obedience. I learned that. It's time for obedience. And that was the case for Moses here. The Lord said to Moses, come here, stop. You know, it's like, Mother, may I? Come close. Not any closer. Okay. Take off your shoes. Okay. What's next? You see, the Lord really did have Moses' attention at that moment. And the Lord says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. Do you understand that Moses was just being filled up with the fear of the Lord, that awesome awareness of God's holiness and his otherliness. And he understood that he was nothing compared to the holy God, but something else was going on. I want you to consider this. Moses was far away from his people. He was separated from all the things that give a person identity. He wasn't raised in Judaism. He wasn't raised among the Jewish people, but his heart was tied to the Jewish people somehow. And God came to Moses, the Jew. Those daughters of Midian first thought he was an Egyptian. He wasn't. He just looked like an Egyptian. He had Egyptian fashion, maybe an Egyptian haircut, but he was a Jew. And in the same way that God was God to the patriarchs, he said he would be God to Moses and he'll be God to you. Think about it. He appeared. God appeared to Moses. He spoke to Moses. He was personal with Moses. He was caring towards Moses. He was revealing himself to Moses. He was holy with Moses. And he gave identity to Moses and he gave mission to Moses as well. This was not just a charismatic thrill. I tell you, if someone had this experience, they could be on television 24/7 right now in America. And so, Moshe, tell us about this experience you had with the burning bush. You know, tonight at 11, Moses sees a burning bush. Film. This experience was important, but Moses didn't get stuck there. It was just an essential element of the Judaism of the patriarchs. And it became a defining moment for the Judaism of Moses. It's rooted in a personal encounter with the living God. It connects you with every Jewish person who's ever had such an encounter. That's why God said to Moses, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They've been gone for so long, but now you're directly connected to them. Not just by blood, not just by lox and bagels, which I don't think he had, but you are connected because I, who was the Lord to them and now the Lord to you, and I am being God to you in the same way I was being God to them. And just as I revealed myself to them, I reveal myself to you. And just as I called them, I call you. And it doesn't matter how far removed you may have been from the people in the Bible, from the patriarchs, or from other Jews who have had spiritual encounters with God. The moment you have one yourself, you're directly connected. It's who you become. Now, go to verse 8. I have come down, says the Lord. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he says, I know how much the taskmasters of Egypt have made them cry. I know the sorrows they've experienced. And so God reveals to Moses his purpose and his plan. What's the purpose of God? I've come down here to deliver the children of Israel. That's why I'm appearing in this burning bush. I'm never going to do this again. I'm here to deliver the children of Israel. That's why I've come down from heaven. Now ask yourself this question. When God came down from heaven, was God still in heaven? Yes. You know why? God can be more than one place at the same time. That's what makes him God and what makes you not God. So God reveals his purpose. I've come down to deliver the children of Israel, and here's my plan. I'm going to send you. Can you imagine how desperate God must have been? To pick, what, an 80-year-old shepherd? The fugitive from Egyptian justice. The lawbreaker at this point is the law. I mean, the lawmaker is the lawbreaker. He is picking an outlaw. Right? Yeah, right. Basically, he's picking a murderer. God's first choice is a killer of men. In this case. And Moses says, well, who am I? This is verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, I don't know exactly how to read that. Does that mean you got the wrong man? Does that mean, well, now that I understand what you want to do with me, find someone else? It sounds a little bit like that to me. Well, Lord, if you wanted to do something like here in Midian, I'm with you. I like this burning bush business. I like this hearing from God stuff. This is nice. You want me to go back to Pharaoh? Who do you think I am? It's another way of saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to send me back there? And the Lord says, I will for sure be with you. I don't know if that's a comfort or not. Now, some of you really can learn something from what God says next to Moses. He says, this will be a sign to you that I've sent you. Now, many people want to control God, and so they ask for a sign. And what they really mean is, God, if you don't do some more, you know, like tricky business that I like, I'm not going to do what you say. If I don't see what I want to see, I'm not doing it. I need a sign, God. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign. You'll be back here with all the children of Israel. That's your sign. You know, think of what that means. It means you do this. Don't come back without them. Do you understand? He's not saying, Moses, I'm going to give you a nice sign so you feel better. He's saying, I got a sign. You come back here with everybody. That's my sign. I've had business with God like that. I don't know if you have. I'm negotiating with the Lord, you know, because I understand I'm about to get myself in trouble. And he says, I'll bless you after the trouble. Who am I? Who am I? Well, I'll give you a sign. Come back here. Now, I want you to remember something. Moses was raised among Egyptian royalty, but his whole life's calling requires that he learn about God while he is a shepherd. He experiences all of this while he's a shepherd. This was not his chosen profession. It's not what he was raised for. It's what was necessary to work out in his life to prepare him for the time when God could use him for the greater calling. This can be useful for some of you. God knows how to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. He knows where they're hiding. He knows what trouble they got into. He knows what problems they have. He knows their reluctances. And he knows how to find them wherever they are. And he knows how to raise up people who will serve his purposes and participate in his plan. And he knows how to raise up shepherds who will do this. Think about when the Lord called his disciples who were later known as apostles, but they all did pastoral work. And think about that, not one of them was a shepherd. A few were fishermen, tax collectors. Who else? You know, different kinds of guys. Zealots, revolutionaries, ne'er-do-wells, the great Jewish illiterati. Really, a number of them couldn't even read and write. They had good memories, but they couldn't read and write for a time. And so the Lord knows how to find such people that he can use for his purposes. Now, let me tell you a little story. I was driving from Myrtle Beach back to Jacksonville recently with my grandson, Jacob. And we were in our car, and Sandy and our daughter and granddaughter were in Allison's car. So we're driving like in tandem, sort of. And I noticed while we were driving through South Carolina that we were going through Marion County. And so I asked Jacob, he's 8 years old, if he knew who Francis Marion was. How many of you know who Francis Marion is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand up. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You guys don't remember that Disney TV show, you older ones? Swamp Fox, that's right. So I asked Jacob who Francis Marion was, and he knew. And he said Francis Marion was Swamp Fox. How many of you know who Swamp Fox is? Come on, you guys. What's your problem? Well, he was a famous figure from South Carolina who fought during the Revolutionary War. And he would fight the British, and he knew the swamps, and he could take his guys into the swamps so he could come out, attack the redcoats, go into the swamps, and the alligators were there. He knew how to stay away from them, but the British did not. So Jacob told me everything he knew. It took about a few seconds, but everything he knew about Francis Marion the Swamp Fox. He actually knew more than I did. Now, why did he know this? I knew it because I watched that Disney TV show that was during the era of Davy Crockett. It was black and white. That's right. It was definitely black and white. And so I knew because I watched TV. He knew because he goes to school in South Carolina. It's his history. You got to learn your history. Moses is part of your history. When you're a Jew or you join yourself to the Jewish people, you got to learn Jewish history. If you say, I don't know why it's so important to learn all these details about Moses, it's because he's your history. He's your history. And these details, all of these details in this book, are of use to you in some way or another. And it's worth dedicating yourself to learn what's in this book, because these are the things that God selected from everything that he could have picked from our history in order to equip us so that we would learn how to walk with him and how to be faithful to him and how to know who we really are. The God of Abraham is your God. The God of Isaac is your God. The God of Jacob is your God. He's the God of your fathers when you realize that those Jewish people who walked with God are your fathers. If you don't realize that, it goes over your head. He's the God of your fathers. Moses had to learn who God was. Who are you? What's your name? Who should I tell them is sending me? Look at Exodus 3. Verse 15, God said to Moses, this is what you should say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The God of your fathers. When God wanted to give to Moses what he needed to pass on to everybody, the Lord said, I'm the God of your fathers. That's who I am. And you tell everybody that. you tell my children in Egypt, I'm the God of your fathers. That's who I am. And Moses went back with a kind of authority and a kind of revelation that would sustain him. Even though he had been separated from whatever the Judaism was of Egypt and whatever the Judaism was of the people there, however it had developed, he was now directly attached to the Judaism of the patriarchs and to a right relationship with the God who is the God of Israel. I love this. I believe something, that we actually cannot fulfill our destiny and we can't complete what we need to do until our hearts have a revelation, a growing revelation, that we are in relationship to the God of our fathers. We can't even think correctly about what we're called to do. We can't even desire it. And something that speaks about this, you can make a note of it. I'm not going to really address it right now, but I will in some weeks to come. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a story that ends in verse 33, when the children of Israel under the king Jehoshaphat are in great trouble and facing great war, and God speaks prophetically to to one of the worship leaders, a son of Asaph, and tells them that they need to seek him and worship him. And then the king takes that word and he appoints the worship team to go in front of the army. Now, you can spiritualize that all you want, but if you can imagine, those of you who have seen The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia, you know, the recent versions, and you imagine some of those battle scenes and imagine you've got your guitar and you're in front. The guys with the shields, the guys with the, you know, the archers, they're behind you. You're in front. You know, it sort of takes out all the glamour, doesn't it? It's like, God, who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? What are you trying to do? Well, they take that position. They worship the Lord. The Lord is their victory. They don't even have to fight. That's good news, worship team, isn't it? Hallelujah. The Lord sometimes will put you in the front lines and then you don't have to fight. He did the battle for them. They won the battle without having to even do anything other than worship in obedience. Don't think you can try that every time. But they did what they were instructed to do, and then they plundered for 3 days, and they came back rich, and they lived in peace for years. Because, why? Because the fear of the Lord was over all their enemies. Having said all of that, 2 Chronicles 20:33 says, but they didn't remove the high places. Why? Why? Because they had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. You see, they had an incredible victory, but their hearts hadn't been directed to the God of their fathers. They had a moment of victory. They had peace. They had prosperity. But you know what? I think this is talking about something. It's talking about forcefully pressing yourself in to go after God's heart. Being forceful with ourselves. And it says they didn't even think about tearing down the high places. They didn't even desire it. Why? Because their hearts hadn't been directed. They had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. They were still disconnected. They had their victory, but it wasn't connected to Israel's historical walk with God in victory. And so they didn't do everything. They didn't even want to do it. They didn't even think about doing it. They probably didn't even know that they hadn't done it. And they didn't even think that it mattered if they did it. They had no desire. Imagine yourself in that situation. It's like not even knowing that you don't desire something that you're supposed to. You know what? You know why this is in the Bible? Because all of us are in this condition. All of us are in the condition of not knowing what we don't desire that we should desire because we haven't directed our hearts to the Lord. And we haven't even thought about things. They haven't even crossed our minds yet. And if you heard about it, you wouldn't even know it's important. If someone told you, You would brush it off. It'd go over your head, and you wouldn't even consider that this was the word of the Lord. Why? Because the heart wasn't directed. Now think about Moses. When God was looking to rescue the Jewish people in Egypt, he called a man who was not a shepherd to become a shepherd and to do the work of a shepherd, and he did it. And this is one of the keys for Jewish redemption. God will raise up shepherds who are after his heart. He will call them, he will enlist them, he will engage them, he'll train them, he'll equip them, he'll use them, he'll even force them into situations where they must shepherd. And he will put them to work taking care of people. It's what Yeshua did with Peter, who was called to be an apostle to the Jews. Do you remember one of the last things Yeshua did is he said to Peter, "Do you love me?" "Of course I love you." "Well, then feed my sheep." "Oh, by the way, I have a question. Do you love me?" "You just asked me that question. Yeah, I love you. Okay, take care of my flock. Oh, one more question. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Show your love for God by taking care of God's people." What God did with Moses is part of a prophetic pattern. We're going to look at this scripture in Jeremiah, who apprehended this so well. It's in chapter 3, verse 15. Every messianic Jew should know this. "I will give to you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you, Israel, with knowledge and understanding. I will give to the Jewish people shepherds according to my heart." It's in the heart of God to give shepherds for the Jewish people, number one. Number two, it's in the hearts of those Jewish people to respond and to accept that shepherding role and to learn how to be shepherds. And so they direct their hearts to the God of their fathers, and God uses those shepherds to feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Turn now 20 chapters ahead, Jeremiah 23. Every messianic Jew, every messianic believer should know Jeremiah 23. It should be in your hearts and in your minds. "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their sheepfolds." This is peculiar. Because in almost every other prophecy, the Lord says, "I'll bring them back to the land." That's not what he says here. He says, "I will bring them back and flock them." I think this is speaking about bringing them into congregations, back into communities of the righteous. "And I will raise up shepherds for them." It says they'll be fruitful, they'll increase. "I will raise up shepherds for them who will feed them, and they will not be afraid anymore, nor will they be dismayed, nor will they be lacking," or if we expand that, "nor will any be missing." So this is part of God's key for revival. He's going to gather Jews in the diaspora and then flock them. And each one of us here can have a role to play in God's revival and his redemption of the Jewish people. My life's work is to raise up shepherds for the Jewish people. These are shepherds for the revival and the restoration of the Jewish people here in Jacksonville and beyond. Shepherds who will care for Jewish people. Shepherds who will be faithful. They'll be faithful to God. They'll be faithful to me. They'll be faithful to this congregation. They'll be faithful to their ministry responsibilities. They'll be faithful to one another. They'll be faithful to our vision and our calling. And I know this, that fire will burn in your hearts for this. Fire will. Fire from God. Because when God fans that little ember in your heart that's trying to say yes to him, "Yes, God, I want to see your people restored," fire starts burning in you. It's not the burning bush. It's something else. It's a heart that burns but isn't consumed. It's a heart that gets changed. And commitment will rise up in you for this, because you're joining yourself to God's purposes and His plans. His plan is to show His faithfulness to the Jewish people and to revive and restore the Jewish people. His plan is to use shepherds, to use people. And you will force your heart to be open to the God of your fathers. You'll force your heart. There are some days when I do that. I force my heart. I look at those parts of my heart that are closed or tired or weary or want to do something else, and I beat them. And I press them. And I reject every other motivation. I say, you know what? I know what I'm called to. I know who I am. I'm going to open my heart to the Lord. Have you ever had to stick your foot in the door when it was about to close just so you could get in? Have you ever had to, like, pry a lock open or a door open? Have you ever had to bust a window to get back in your car? Have you ever had to do something, like, forcefully just to get back in where you should? That's what I'm talking about. There are moments when you got to look at your heart and you got to say, heart, you will serve the Lord. And you force your heart to be open to the God of your fathers. And you know what? When you do that, you'll experience God the way they did. And our hearts will get filled with intimacy with God and obedience to Him. And you'll desire more. What you have and what you had will not be enough. You'll want more. And then when you get that, you know what? You'll want more. And when God calls you and you obey Him and you see something happen because of your obedience, you know what? You'll want to do it more, not less, more. No one's going to have to press you. You start pressing yourself. No one's got to say to you, you know, you really ought to serve the Lord. You're going to say, you know what? I'm not alive unless I'm serving God. You'll desire more, and you'll be meek before God and powerful in service to Him. Meek before God, like Moses was when he bowed down and hid his face from the Lord. But you'll be powerful in service to Him. You know what I ask for? God, give your shepherds holy chutzpah. That's what I'm asking for. Chutzpah. Holy chutzpah in service to God. You know what? When more of us rise up with this holy chutzpah and more of us say, God, use me. I don't care what you send me into, use me. When more of us say, Lord, what you want, I want. I'm going to ask for it. I'm going to desire it. I'm going to put aside other motivations. I'm going to say yes to the Lord. When you start talking like that, fire starts burning in you. And you become unstoppable. This is where we're stopping. Tonight, you can examine for yourself who you are and what your condition is, in part by how you respond to this. And you can say, I heard this before. And you know what? That means only one thing. You walk past the burning bush and you said, I've seen one of those already. Or you might say, you know what? I didn't even notice what I need to notice. And now I notice I didn't notice. And you know what that means? You're in the right position. You can say, wait a minute. What is this? And you stop, and in your curiosity, you open yourself up to obedience, which opens you up to further revelation. But be assured of one thing. Without more obedience, there's no more revelation on the topic. That's how it is. That's how it works. So, I'm praying for you that you'll have the chutzpah I have. And you'll have chutzpah more than I have. And that even what stops me won't stop you. And if you ever see me stopped, you'll run beside me and help me get back up again. But I tell you what, I've got chutzpah right now. I've got something from the Lord. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to fulfill what he wants me to fulfill. I want you to fulfill what he wants you to fulfill. And if he says to me, don't come back here without everybody, I'll say, yes, sir. I'll do everything I can in your power. If you say yes, sir, too, you know what? You will, too. Let's stop with prayer. Lord, I know that some ears can hear this and some ears can't. And some will apprehend partially and others will apprehend fully. And some will be apprehended by this and others will want to escape from it. And some will be unable to retain. But Lord, I'm praying now for those who have ears to hear and those who have a desire that comes from the fire you're putting inside of them and have already put in them. And I'm praying, Lord, that in their simple obedience to you, now and in the days ahead, that you would reveal to them what their steps are. And you would prepare them, Lord, to boldly move to take care of the Jewish people you're assigning to them. However they may be assigned, some may do it in very humble and quiet ways. Others may do it in a very demonstrable way. Some may be assigned one and others may be assigned 100. You know, Lord. We don't know, but you know. And I'm praying that we would force our hearts open to you so that we could receive what you want to give us, so that we could become what you want us to become. We could do our part for your purposes. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, gather together with family, with friends. Don't anybody stand by themselves. And let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for the Oneg.